Praise the Lord. I do want to welcome the grandparents of Adam and Aaron. We're so glad that you had your daughter so she could have them boys because they're a delight to us. Amen. Oh, okay. All right. Well, anyhow, we're really enjoying Aaron and Adam. They're quite some young men, and we're just glad that you're here tonight. If you really listened to each and every song that you sang tonight, each one had a meaning to it. The body of Christ has really grown battle-weary. And there's so much going on, like Elaine said, in everybody's life. It's not one thing. It's two, three, or four, or five things at one time. And the enemy's trying to get you to quit. But I hope you really listen to the words in each and every song, and you let them take root into your spirit, man, and encourage you tonight and uplift you, and so you can go forth and do the things that God is calling you forth to do. The battle's going to get rougher. Things are going to become harder. We will have a depression. And there's just so many things going on right now. And so if you please don't quit now, please strengthen yourself in the Lord right now. Because if you don't, you're not going to be able to make it when things really do get tough. We know that the churches, people are falling away from the churches right and left. Like I said, this friend of mine who lives in Florida, they had a huge church there. I can't remember the name of it. And it's fallen down that they only have one service a week now instead of just about every day. We people have fallen away from in here. They just can't do the struggle anymore. You're going to have to be, when you follow God, you have to be strong. If you really committed yourself 100% to the Lord, you're going to have to stay strong. Because you're the ones that the enemy is targeting all the time. And you're the one he's trying to take out. Now, if you're not in warfare, that's wonderful. Because when you're not in, I knew the days when you weren't in warfare, we weren't in warfare. And I knew how pleasant it was to come in the house of God and just worship and go home and everything was free and fancy. And that's not where we're at anymore. We're in a battle. And we need to understand that. And we need to take hold of God's hand and keep our hand in his. Now, you know, we had the slow songs we were singing. Then all of a sudden, God just started putting together fast songs. And then he said he wanted us to rejoice right now. And right for about 4 o'clock, I looked on my email and saw where Chuck Pierce gave a prophetic word in his church Sunday. And God said he wants us to rejoice. He wants us to sing. He said, because as we rejoice and sing, he wants us to really rejoice and really sing and laugh and have joyful songs. Because as we do that, the water is going to rise, and that's the anointing. And this is where God has us right now. All right? So be content in the state that he has you in. And know that he's in control of all things, and he knows exactly what he's about. And I don't know about you, but, you know, when you're having a really rough day and you come in the house of God, it's sort of nice to let loose and just be free. You know, and there is a time we worship at home, I know, but there's a time we worship here, but it's also a time that we rejoice, and right now God wants us to rejoice. Now, I don't ever hardly do this, but tonight, the message that God has put together is because of an incident that happened in the body of Christ. But God had spoken to me, and I didn't know this incident was going to happen, so the things that God spoke to me were before they ever happened, all right? And one thing he said was, you people still have not learned charity, which is love. You are still looking at the speck in your brother's eyes when you have a log in your own. How much longer can I deal with this perverse generation? Ask the Lord, how much longer? He's talking to the body of Christ. The body of Christ is still judging, and the body of Christ is still pointing fingers and ridiculing, and God wants that stopped. Because when he sends the world into the house of God, they don't want to see that. They have enough of that in the world. What they want to see in the house of God is love, pure, unadulterated love. What they want to see is people who are just so caught up in the spirit that you just get caught away. And since I said that, I'll say this. God's told me today, this afternoon, when I was putting the song service, well, no, when I was studying, I already had the song service together. He said, the reason why the people in Lighthouse Church can't really get into praise and worship is because they don't have the fullness of the Spirit abiding within them. So if you get tired of standing and singing, or if you feel like you want to fall asleep, then you have a problem with your spirit. Your spirit man is not regenerated like it should be, and you know, and you just need more of God is what you need. Nobody has to tell me when to dance and sing. Nobody tells me to be happy, you know, and nobody tells me when to raise my hand. It's because of how deep you are in God that you do all these things. And you know, God's been calling us to go really deep in Him. We, you know, it can't be surface. We a spirit calling the spirit, and we can't be religious. God said a couple years ago, religion is no longer in the picture. We have to be spirit people walking in the spirit. I know that when I talked to my friend in Florida, she said she's going to a Baptist church. You know, I don't have anything, please, religion has nothing to do with this here. But she said the reason why I go there is because they don't raise their hand. No, well, she said they don't raise their hands, and you dare not say hallelujah or anything like that, but they just love you. And I said, well, what about your spirit man? What do you do about that? Well, that's okay, as long as they love me, you know. But I said, well, please don't lose your anointing of dancing in the spirit and everything that you've had all these years. Don't throw that away to the wayside, because really the church you left, that, you know, the big church you left, that the people fell out of, that pastor needs you. He needs you there to back him up. And why would you leave him? You know why you do that is because the spirit, you're letting your spirit man wane. And you need to revive him, all right? So anyhow, the title of this tonight is Cast the First Stone. Let's read John 8, 1 through 16. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, Jesus came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. See, he taught them. He didn't preach them. He taught them. All right. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to Jesus, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing Jesus, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. He who is without sin. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last, and Jesus was left alone and a woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. You judge according to the flesh, I judge no one, Jesus said them. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. Now, caught in the act of adultery, dragged naked by force into a public gathering place, humiliated by her sin, separated from anyone or lover to protect her, judged and sentenced to death without trial, by self-righteous leaders, and placed before the King of Kings, who is pure and holy, which is Jesus. And this is how the Apostle John describes the opening scene of one of the most stressful and theological significant passages of Scripture. Remember, she was caught in the act, but only the woman was brought to judgment. At the core of this incredible story is what happens when a sinner is placed at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the feet of Jesus is where every person who calls themselves a follower of Christ has been and needs to go often. It is a place where every person must go in order to experience the incredible promise of eternal life. Now I ask you a question. To which voice are you listening? In the text, John clearly identifies two different voices that speak to our situation in life, the critics and Christ. Always remember that. The voice of the critics condemn, criticize, destroy, mock, and humiliate. The voice of the critics condemn, criticize, destroy, mock, and humiliate. Their method is to use any means available to exploit your weaknesses and your failures. It is obvious that the Pharisees did not accidentally catch a woman in the act of adultery. This was a planned attack to destroy her life and create a trap for the ministry of Jesus. I want to stop there and tell you, the enemy will go to any length to destroy you and your ministry. He will make up any exaggeration he can to stop you, because he knows if he doesn't stop you, you're going to stop him. When somebody comes against you, it's not your right or your privilege to cast the stone back at them. What you need to do when they come against you is you need to take it to the Father and allow him to take care of it. This incident that happened, that Jesus put all this together before it happened, I really wanted to comment on it. It wasn't to me, but God said, you keep your nose out of it and you let me take care of it. So biting my tongue and getting away from my computer, which one to type, I'm letting God take care of it. But I'm really upset that the body of Christ is destroying each other. I'm really upset at the fact that the body of Christ still does not know how to love with all the love that Jesus has poured out upon the body. I mean, he went through everything he could possibly go through to let you know how much he loves you. And then the word tells us if we love Jesus, then we have to love others also. We have to learn to forgive and forget. We have to give grace and mercy. Because whatever you deal out to others is what's going to be dealt back to you. Always remember that. And if you want grace and mercy from God, then you're going to have to give grace and mercy to those people who come against you. All right, so then they did recognize that Jesus was a threat to their little empire that they had built by exploitation of people and false teaching for personal gain. And see, that's another thing. If people feel threatened by you, they're going to come against you and they're going to start rumors about you. Now the shoe fits, put it on. But if it doesn't fit, just go on about your business. God has your back. He really does. This story reveals that we all face situations where different voices compete for our attention. We fail to recognize that the world or the crowd from which we so often seek approval and affirmation really doesn't care about us. I so often say, you know, and I don't do it ignorantly, you know, if you don't like me, that's fine. You know, you didn't call me into the ministry. God did. And you can't take me out of the ministry. You know, because God has ordained me to be in the ministry. You can't take me. I don't care what you say about me. And a lot of things have been said about me, but it has not stopped me from ministering God's word. Are you understanding this? You have to get that down in your spirit. If you're called, then you're anointed and God's equips you to do the work he's called you for to do. And sometimes you will be asked to do things that just seem out of the ordinary. But if God called you to do it, then go ahead and do it, and he will equip you, and he will take care of you. We are just tools. And all right, we fail to recognize that the world or the crowd from which we so often seek approval and affirmation, really doesn't care about us. We are just tools to be used and discarded as needed to advance someone's personal gain. All right? Like the Pharisees, we are all guilty of pointing out the failures of others while ignoring our own. Why do we do that? To advance up the invisible ladder of social status. When I worked at the college, everybody was one great big family, and we loved one another. And there was no backbiting or nothing there. But when I came into the body of Christ, I always went to church, but when I became born again, and came into the spirit-filled churches, I never saw such backbiting and going on. You know, it was terrible. But right after I got born again, I said to God, I said, God, you know, the world is going to hell in a handbasket. And he said, so is my church. So is my church. And I couldn't believe that. But as I sat in church and watched what went on, I thought, this is terrible. Where I worked that workplace was a better place than what the church was. And if you really look around about you and you really open your eyes, you will see, God will let you see what's going on, and you won't be taken by surprise about anything that happens. All right? Like the Pharisee, or I said that, God told me that they show no grace. All right? So, I was looking up grace. I ran across this story while looking up grace. And this was a pastor. He said, I didn't understand grace until it appeared in my living room. This is how we experience grace, I believe. This is him speaking. Remember, grace is a person, not a doctrine. So why would grace not appear in the form of life experiences, often through other people? Grace took the form of my wife. Through her, I saw grace for the first time. It was a day she discovered porn on my computer. I was an adulterer. She had every right to leave, to hold this against me, or allow this to destroy her trust in me. I expected one of these, to be honest, or some combination of the three. Many spouses have left over similar issues. What I received instead was shocking. Though upset, she embraced me. She never yelled or allowed her pain to spill out as hurtful words. She took the initiative to find me a counselor. She walked with me through good and bad. I'm free from porn in large part because of her. This is the power of grace. It's still him speaking. Darkness has no answer for it. The schemes of Satan wither at the sight of it. When grace makes its entrance, evil has no choice but to leave. Every egg rested in my wife's basket. I had nothing to give, no bargaining power or leverage. If she left me, she would have been justified and I would have understood, but she stayed. This is grace. Grace says all the eggs rest in another's basket. Go ahead, try the manipulation thing, follow the right steps, rev up the number of good works you do. It's all vanity, useless, because you have no power or control in the matter. Grace says you deserve a guilty verdict because you're guilty, but it chooses another verdict instead. Grace walks with you when common logic says run for the hills. Grace doesn't place stipulations on the relationship. Example is, don't watch porn for a month and I might consider staying. Grace stays, not because it has to, but because it loves you. Are you seeing this, guys? Here's why this matters. That day I felt guilt, pain, vulnerability, and other mushy words I tried so hard to bury. And in that moment, when I had nothing left, all my plans and schemes were useless, and I experienced grace. He says, until we find ourselves in this position, I'm not sure you can truly understand grace. What irony, right? The beauty of life, hope, and love show up when we reach the end of ourselves. This is true because it's in our desperation that we turn to God. See, but we don't show grace like this wife did. We're going to do the second part of pornography, whatever it's, I can't remember the title. Who? The Conqueror series. We're going to do that real soon. And I'm hoping that the people that come and listen to that, they'll be able to find grace for those who are caught up in pornography and the other junk that they're caught up in. We're too busy to condemn and point fingers, ridicule. And if you have never get caught up in anything like that, that's wonderful. I never have, but that's wonderful. You ought to thank God that he was with you and he didn't allow you to get caught up in all that junk. Now, we don't point fingers at people. What we do is like this wife did. We show them grace. She found him a counselor and walked through the good and the bad with him. And this is what we have to do as a body of Christ. We have to get help for the person and then walk through it with them. Not just get them help and say, there you are, you're on your own. You see, I'm here by your side. I'll go to the meetings with you. Or whatever you have to, I'll do this to help you and see you through this. I found out that people that do that kind of stuff feel so guilty, they hate their own self and they feel like there's no way out. And we who have not been caught up in it know there is a way out. But that person that's caught up in it can't get out. They just can't get out. And then we have to be there to show them grace, mercy, and love. And hold their hand and keep saying, come on, get your head up there. Keep going. You can make this thing. Somebody has to be an encourager. And if God so happens to place somebody in your life that's bound and he's called you there to be an encourager, then you encourage. God called me to be with a husband who was bound. And he had me wash his feet and become his servant. And I walked through him with that stuff. But that's what I was called to do. So what are you called to do? Did I go through it for all those years smiling all the way? No, and I won't even say I did. Because sometimes I was hurting really bad. But because God called me into that assignment, my assignment was to show him grace, show him love and mercy, and encourage him that he can make this thing. And he did. Are you listening? Wasn't supposed to pick up stones and throw stones. It was love, grace, and mercy. All right, Richard Rohr, in his book Falling, his book titled Falling Upwards, says it this way. The bottom line of the gospel is that most of us have to hit some kind of bottom before we even start the real spiritual journey. Up to that point, it's mostly religion. Suffering isn't failure. It can be a gift, an opportunity to see God's grace, maybe for the first time. Suffering takes away our control, along with our talents, good works, and foolproof plans. But it's here, with nothing left, that we might just be desperate enough to seek God. The church is not the best place to find grace. I wrote that. He didn't write that. I said that. Unfortunately, this is a big reason many Christians struggle with grace. You know, I don't preach a whole lot about grace because too many people preach grace and they twist it. But I do believe in grace because God sure shows me a lot of grace. Amen. The church reflects God and serves as the hands and feet of Jesus, continuing his mission on earth. For all the beautiful outpourings of Jesus, the church also has scars we would like to keep covered. You know, pastor one time said to me, quit, you should not tell everybody everything that goes on in your life. Well, I don't have any scars I want to keep covered. I don't have any skeletons in my closet. And I make sure everybody knows exactly where I'm at so the devil doesn't ever get a foothold in my life. All right? I know stories of grace exist, but too often when Christians have an opportunity to represent Jesus as his bride, we've chosen mistrust, dissension, and exclusion instead. In other words, you know, the church is supposed to be a hospital, but it is not. It is not. You know, when a Christian is down, other Christians will kick him. Instead of extending a hand and saying, come on, get up, they will kick him. And that's not what a hospital, well, I know a hospital does that. But anyhow, you know, the spiritual hospital is not supposed to do that. We are supposed to extend a hand of grace. I've got Jesus in me. I don't believe that for a lot of people. You don't act like you have Jesus in you. You don't extend a hand of grace or mercy any place, anywhere. Come on. All right. The church should be the one place, if such a place exists, where grace flourishes. It should be the one place where inclusion, forgiveness, and compassion reign. The church should be the one place where grudges die and forgiveness runs free as an uncapped fire hydrant. All right. Another thing God said, told me, it was never forget to tell you people, never forget from whence you came. Don't forget where you came from. It's easy for Christians to forget where they came from. I'm not talking about your neighborhood or city, but the rebellious state you were in before you were in Christ or even after you were in Christ. It's easy to forget the days of living for the world and not for Jesus. For believers, once we finally put our past behind us, we tend to never want to look back. One time I was really upset with my husband. So God all of a sudden started to show me my past. Just little things I did that we don't even think is wrong. And God said, those things are just as big as his things. So if you want me to show you grace for those things, then why aren't you showing him grace for his things? Are you understanding this? Well, I don't do this, and I don't do that. I didn't do this, and I didn't do that. But there was little things you do. Might talk about somebody. You know, I forgot what they were because I really quick repented and put that under the blood again, right? But, you know, sin is sin. I don't care what it is. Sin is sin. And it's time the body of Christ understands that. I've never seen so many people as I see in the that come through these doors that they're just waiting to see somebody else and get their comings up. I'd like to come slap you. Because you're wanting God to really slap them hard. That's not grace. That's not love. I understand not surrounding yourself with past temptations or circumstances, but I am advocating for us to reflect on the work God has done in our lives in the past. This isn't only for a person to sit in awe of the cross, but to be thankful for God daily being gracious to you. Every day I get awake, I say, God, I need your grace today. Because right now I'm under a lot of pressure. I say, God, I need your grace today so I can pour it out into others, those around about me. Because I know they're messed up every day, right? Everything's going wrong every day. So, boy, I really need grace for other people. And I need God to forgive me, too, if I do something wrong. This will wholeheartedly affect the way we interact with believers and non-believers. That could have been us, you know, the story we read in John. All of us have our stories. Always remember that. Some might feel their testimony is not as scandalous as others, but that's your story. We are all just as broken and depraved as our neighbors and members of our churches. Well, I am not. Well, you self-righteous hypocrite, right there you are. Come on. I used to have that attitude. Well, I don't do those things until I learned the Bible, and then God taught me, the Holy Spirit taught me that I was wrong through his word, and I got out of that self-righteous attitude in a hurry. And it wasn't when I was a pastor, he already had me cleaned up before he did that. Are you listening here? If you think you're all that and then some, just really, Holy Spirit, show me my past. You won't like what he shows you. Oh, that was wrong? Yes, it was wrong. Remember, we're all going to have to stand before God one day and be judged for the things we did. And he has the book. And he just didn't write in there what you wanted him to write. He wrote everything in the book. Amen? Come on. All right, so let's start that over again. I said, all of us have our stories. Some might feel their testimony is not as scandalous as others, but that's your story. We are all just as broken and depraved as our neighbors and members of our churches. Our problem is we tend to forget we are as much in need of Jesus as a man on death row. Yet we are quick to judge others as they are dwelling in their sin. We think, how could they do such a thing? You know, as I typed that, I thought about sometimes people don't have common sense, right? And I'll say about members of the staff, how could they do that? Where's common sense at? And I thought, when I typed this, oh, is that my sin? Is that a sin too? You know, I check myself all the time because I don't want to think I'm all that and then some and stand before God. And he said, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I don't know you. You understand this? You need to check yourself every day. If I read something or write something, God will speak something to me. Am I guilty of that, Lord? See, because I want to know. I do not like to walk around deceived. And I don't like a lie. You tell me the truth and I can handle that, but don't lie to me. I cannot handle a lie. That upsets me. Let's be honest with ourselves. Everyone does this, the thing I just said, all right? We should realize because of our depravity, we are capable of the same wicked things that other people do. How many of you said, I'll never do that? And lo and behold, might be years down the road, but you've done that. Amen? Like, all right, so I was really always really quiet, never lost my temper. And I said, boy, I don't know why people lose their temper like that. I'll never do that. Guess what? God put the right circumstance in front of me, and I did it. And I said, oh, this is how it happens, isn't it? Amen? Come on. This is why we should always be thankful for the "but God" moments in our lives. The phrase "but God" is seen throughout Scripture. This is the Father's faithfulness to his people despite who they are and what they do. In Titus chapter 3, verse 1 through 7, Paul reminds Titus about the "but God" moments in his life. Paul was prompting Titus in the church in Crete to gentleness, because despite the state of the Cretans, they were once like them. And he says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." I never did that. Well, you might not have done that, but there's things you did do, all right? Paul explains how their lives are once the same as the world. He implies everyone is in need of grace and redemption. This is when Paul makes an emphasis on the "but God" moment. Verse 4 through 7 says, But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. But when the goodness? Paul shares, it is by God's mercy we have been saved. It is God who saved us from our wickedness and justified his people through his Son. We have nothing to boast about because we would be in the same position as an unbeliever if it were not for God dying on the cross for his heirs. See that? You know, I always say to God, thank you, God, that you never allowed me to walk in those shoes. You know, somebody that's messed up. I just thank you, God, that you never allowed me to do that, that you kept me safe in your arms. Amen? Instead of all the judging and criticism, what are you going to do when God sends the world through the doors? Because you know he's done with the church. Now he's working with the world. What are you going to do when all those sinners come through the doors and they have all these sins attached to them? Are you going to say, "Ew, I have to talk to them"? Or are you going to go to them with open arms? I remember one time, when we used to have revival all the time, all those years, and there was a gentleman who was an alcoholic would come in here, and the ushers come to me and say, "We need to kick him out." I said, "Why?" "Well, he stinks and he's dirty." I said, "I don't care. He needs Jesus." Well, they was really offended that I let this man who had a drinking problem and who was dirty and stay in the church. That wasn't God to kick him out. That's what the church is for. Jesus came for the sinners. He didn't come for the righteous. He came for the alcoholic. He came for the prostitute. He came for the whore. You know, he came for the addicted. That's what he came for. The church was supposed to be able to take care of herself, right? Wrong. They're messed up too. All right, we didn't deserve the grace of the cross, but God was rich in his grace. Sometimes we forget how desperate we are for this grace. Jesus said, "You who are without sin, cast the first stone." And I'm saying to you tonight, you in here who are without sin, you cast the first stone. Go ahead. I just want you to pick up that stone and throw it. And if I was you, I'd really hope and pray that a whole bombardment of stones didn't come back to you from heaven. All right? John 8:7. So when they continued asking Jesus, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." Tonight, learn the lesson on casting the first stone. The day of judgment is coming, but the one who is to do the judging is not us. What Jesus was saying is simply this: let the sinless one cast stone number one. You see, after the first stone is thrown, the crowd is more likely to join in on casting more stones. Have you ever thought about the horrors of stoning someone to death? Gabriel and I talk about this still. It is almost too awful to think about. Where would you be in this story if you were there with a woman? Would you just be watching, waiting to see who would cast the first stone? Would you maybe pick up a rock and wait until someone else threw a couple stones and then be tempted in their frenzy to say something about the person and join in on the stoning? You would say, "I knew she was a whore the first time I saw her. flirting with the men on the street, slipping around from house to house late at night. Someone has to do something about this piece of trash. By then, would you be able to throw a rock or two at her yourself? Like a pack of wild wolves, once first blood is drawn, the clawing and backbiting is on. You would be perfectly justified in your actions because, after all, you're not guilty of sinning. She is. That happens in the church all the time. And don't tell me it doesn't, because it does. I see it. 30-some years of preaching, teaching, I have seen it. And as much as God teaches on us not to do that, it is still being done. Jesus said, "He who is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her." Jesus was not ignoring the sinfulness of adultery, but by saying that, only a sinless person could throw the first stone. He was establishing a basic principle for Christians like you and me today. Jesus is defining the mission of the church. Do you know the five purposes of the church? They are worship, membership, leadership, partnership, and discipleship. Now, the body of Christ does not know how to disciple. You get a leader over you, and the first thing they do, they get full of pride and arrogance. They get big-headed, and all of a sudden, instead of them building you up, they're putting you down. My job here is that God said, "I'm going to send pastors in. I want you to train them, and then I'm going to send them out to do the works." And so I thought, well, pastors do come in here, but what it was people like you sitting here. He sends you in, and then I train you how you should walk with Jesus, how you should live and everything. And then whenever you're ready, then God will send you forth, and you can do a work. Are you understanding this? Discipleship is more than you as an individual following in the footsteps of Jesus. Discipleship is also evangelism, reaching out to the lost, even in the house of God. Discipleship is where the people who worship put their faith into action. God calls us to rescue. The definition of a disciple is one who spreads the good news. And that good news is faith by forgiveness. Not by shunning, not by condemning someone who has broken a vow, but by teaching them that when we surrender to God, then God transforms us. God changes us. God forgives our sinfulness and heals our brokenness. And then we are a people of God who open up our arms, who then reach out and put those arms around that person and welcome them into the household and family of God. I want to stop there. Years ago can't think of his name right now. It just slipped my mind. Well, the preacher, you know, I was watching him one time, and he was preaching about prostitution, and he threw his Bible down and jumped on his Bible, and the Holy Spirit said to me, "He's into prostitution, Jimmy Swaggart." And I, "Nah, devil, get out of here." And it was about 2 weeks later, it was on the news that he was caught in prostitution. And God said to me, he said, "Do not talk about this man. You pray for him, because I'm going to bring him back, and he's going to be more powerful when I bring him back than what he was before he fell." And he did come back, and he is more powerful. But I watched this scenario go on. Everybody on his staff left him. "I'm not going to be tainted with you. You're a sinner," and on and on it went. But there he is. God put him back in his ministry. He has a beautiful staff once again, and he's out there doing the work of the gospel. You better watch who you're throwing stones at, because you need to ask God. I didn't even ask God. God just told me, "Don't you talk about him. He's my son, and I'm going to bring him back." And I didn't talk about him. I prayed for him. I was devastated, though, because I followed him everywhere. I still did. It didn't bother me, because, you know, I've sinned in my life, too. It might not have been prostitution. It might not have been pornography. You know, it might not have been whatever. But it's still sin. If you lie, it's a sin. All right? If you overeat, it's a sin. Are you understanding us? Where am I at? Discipleship happens when we drop the stones that are clutched in our hands, because we know that we are not sinless, just forgiven from our sins through Christ. We know that we are pardoned by the red blood of the cross, and we open up our hands and reach them out to that hurt person in the center of the circle. Do you know how many people come in here and they just think they're going to be the pastor? I don't say one word to them. I just say, "God, you know who they are. You know where you're taking them, so you take care of them." And God takes care of them, and everything straightens itself out. Why do you have to put people down just because they, you know, they have not been taught. And so they're just doing what they think they should do, what the enemy's telling them they should do. So many things have gone on in this ministry where people have actually torn the church apart three different times, took everybody. I'll show them. I'll take everybody she's got, and she'll fall. I'm still standing. They fell. And I'm not bragging. I'm just saying God is with me. And I know who's called me into the ministry, and you didn't call me, and you can't break me. See, that's why you have to know who you are in Christ Jesus. You have to know that you are truly called of God, and then no matter what comes your way, you'll stand. Are you listening here? The problem of the body of Christ, the reason why they're falling is because they don't know who they are to begin with, and they've been taught. When I was first born again, I went to church, and I said to the pastor, I said, you know, I found out God spoke to me, and I said, God spoke to me and told me that we would suffer. Well, she threw a fit. Don't you ever say that in my church again. Christians will never suffer. Well, they do. It's in the Word. Christians are suffering all over the world, even in the United States right now. That didn't make me stop listening to the voice of God. That didn't make me crawl under a pew somewhere. I just went home and cried and said, God, I know you said that. And he said, I did say that. Just keep walking. Just keep walking. I didn't come against my pastor. I stayed right there with her. She just didn't know what I knew. God didn't want to speak to her like he was speaking to me. Are you listening here? Even when she saw the anointing flow off of me and miracles happening in her church when I was sitting in a seat, she still told me to sit down and shut up. It was because she didn't understand. I didn't say nothing back to her. I let it go because God is God. And he told me, he said, as I did for Moses, I'm going to do for you. And so I read all about Moses, and he took care of Moses no matter what went on. And that's what I stood on. And he told me to stand on Isaiah chapter 54 all the days of my life. I do that. I know my God is for me, not against me. But I know he's only going to be there like that if I walk the walk he told me to walk. All right? All right, back to our story. They all walked away, young and old alike, leaving Jesus and the woman alone. Jesus, the sinless one, speaks, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. That is amazing grace. I love that song. Grace extreme. Grace given to each of us to cover our own sinfulness. The New Testament is all about grace, forgiveness, and fresh starts. Do you ever find discipleship difficult? The temptation is to judge, attack, and criticize. With the words in John 8:11, neither do I condemn thee. Then Jesus adds the words, go and sin no more. In other words, God is not about casting stones. God is about removing stones. Somebody needs to get a hold of this. There is somebody who needs to hear this. Somebody who has been carrying around a stone ready to throw it at the first person who looks at them the wrong way. You're just waiting for somebody to say something so you can become offended. Are you listening, church? You need to throw those stones away and pick up forgiveness, love, and mercy. Have you ever met somebody who has a chip on their shoulder just begging for you to knock it off? You see a lot of those in the body of Christ. Or somebody who has already been hit by a few stones. You've already been called bad names. You're already bruised and bleeding. You are already the victim of judgment and condemnation. If it wasn't for the second stone being taken away, that first stone would have been your death. I'm going to tell you what the second stone is in a second. We all know that Christ has risen from death because the second stone has been removed. God has given the plan of grace. One, an adulterer that was caught in the very act of adultery is forgiven. This is what happened in the Word. Number two, a woman possessed by seven evil spirits is brought into the upper room with the closest disciples of Jesus and sits at the foot of the cross with Mary, the mother of Jesus. Number three, a person who is being killed because of his faith utters words of forgiveness and prayer, and that's Stephen. And number four, a persecutor of believers is transformed into a great apostle, and that's Paul. Do you remember what it felt like when your sin found grace? I do. I know what it feels like to expect to receive the stoning of my life, but instead I received grace. Because when my husband passed away and things started happening, I realized that I wasn't the child of God. I should have been all the time. I wasn't there with the grace all the time. And I was very convicted, and I'm still trying to work through that. Are you under? But God has given me grace. He said, I'm still proud of you. You did a good job. All right? You and I are called to rise above the crowds who judge and condemn others. You see that, church? You and I are called to rise above the crowds who judge and condemn others. You and I are called to live and teach grace to the broken. There's a lot of broken people. That's why I played that very first song. There's a lot of broken people in the house of God who are walking around with a smile on their face saying, I'm all right, when inside you're broken into millions of little pieces. We are called to continue the mission of discipleship to hear the words of Jesus. No more stones. And I don't want to see no more stones in this church from this night forward. I don't. Or I might have to come and tell you with a bag and say, put your stones in here. Amen. The most offensive sin described in this story is not the adultery. It is the malice, arrogance, and ignorance of the Pharisees to use the sin of another person for personal gain while ignoring the sin that resides in their own heart. The voice of the critic seeks to condemn you by exploiting and exposing all your failures. In contrast, the voice of Christ confronts our sin with love and provides a better way to live. Please do not use this story to justify your sins. When your sin has been exposed, do not say, who are you to call me a sinner? Don't throw stones at me unless you're without sin. And that'll happen. If you have that attitude, you have totally missed the point of the story tonight. Now, there's a story of a young lady who migrated to the United States from Cuba. Being a devout Catholic, she wanted to attend confession, and she wanted to confess her sins in English to the priest. She had a friend translate her list of sins in English by writing the words out so she could say them using her limited knowledge of the English language. Taking her place in the confession booth, she said the first phrase that she had memorized. With a thick Spanish accent, she said, Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. Then she looked down at the list, but it was too dark in the booth for her to read it. She said again, hoping her eyes would adjust to the dim light, Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. Then in obvious frustration, she said in Spanish, I can't see my sins. To which a priest said in Spanish, you are forgiven. Go and sin no more. Isn't that neat? I thought that was neat. Please note that Jesus tells a woman to stop sinning and walk in his light. If you have been caught in a sin and you have confessed your sin, accept the forgiveness offered by Jesus and then go on and sin no more. Quit allowing the devil to talk you into going back to your sin nature. Quit it. You don't have to do that. God made a way of escape. Don't be concerned about their stones. Jesus already made a way that the stones, if thrown, cannot touch you. God has your back. God tells me all the time, daughter, I have your back. Don't worry. I've got your back. Don't worry about it. I really don't worry about things, but he'll tell me that every now and then. Don't worry about it. I got your back. If he has my back, he has your back, right? If your hand's in his, then he's holding your hand tighter than you're holding his. And he has you in his arms of mercy, and he's showing you grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Now, accept that grace and move on, and then show other people that same grace. In my house, I have opportunity 24 hours a day to show grace. And I do show grace. And I don't feel bad about it. I'm not bragging about it. Because God has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He didn't send me to kick them when they're down. There's so many things, guys, that go on in your life that if you would just let God control them, take care of them, instead of you trying to control them, take care of them, your life would be so much happier. Your kids would be happier. I was standing in my study today doing something, and I have a child that I've been really trying to figure out how to deal with, and God said, you're asking them to do something they cannot do because they're trapped back into the time when they were 4 or 5 years old, and they can't do what you're expecting. And I stood there and cried because I said, God, I've been expecting this person to do something they cannot do. Why didn't you tell me this sooner? He said, you didn't ask. But see, I was standing there saying, God, how can I do this? What am I supposed to be doing differently than what I'm doing? Then he told me. So you see, guys, we never know what's going on. in another person's heart, mind, soul, spirit, until God tells us. And so what we really need to do is start asking, and I do, we need to ask God all the time, how should I handle this situation? And like I said, this thing that went on this week, I was wanting to write an email. God said, you leave it alone, I'll handle it. And see, you know, and because I give him full permission to stop me at any avenue in my life if I'm getting ready to do something that's stupid. And I do a lot of things that are stupid. You know, I try to do a lot of stupid things, but God said, daughter, don't go there. So does he tell you that? Does he have full permission in your life to tell you, no, can't do that, or get up off your seat and go and do this or that? Give him permission to talk to you. Give him permission to lead, guide, and direct you. Are you listening? And you know, when I know somebody's down and they're being trumped on, and God's already told me they have a problem, the first thing I do is I send them an email to encourage them. I don't say, aha, there they are, God, they're, you know, just exactly what you said, now they're getting reduced. No, that's not the way you do it. I don't know about you, but when I'm down, I want somebody to encourage me. Even if I did something wrong, I want somebody to encourage me. I don't want everybody to kick me. And I make mistakes too, just like everybody else does. And we all need encouraged. Someday you're going to want, if you're not an encourager, someday you're going to want somebody to encourage you. And it's not going to be there. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap, you know. So what do you want from God tonight?